you go into any Christian bookshop or indeed any bookshop, there'll usually be a section on religion and spirituality. And within that, of course, you will find various techniques to lead you in meditation or in prayer. There are lots of different ways, or it seems, to pray. Ways in which to reflect upon the Lord or upon a divine spirit. We get, of course, within the Christian tradition, the method of prayer from St. Ignatius, which encourages you to enter into a particular scripture passage. So imagine that you're one of the characters there in the scene. To place yourself, to see the sights around you, to smell what is going on. We think, yeah, that's a nice way to pray, but in fact it didn't really originate with Ignatius, back there in the 16th century. Way back even in the time before Christ, the Pharisees, this devoted group of Jewish people, were already practicing this style of prayer. Their focus was one particular passage in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet. In the first chapter there, Ezekiel has this amazing vision that he describes. This fiery chariot and these four incredible animals that as he slowly goes closer and closer into the throne of God. And there, at the climax of his vision, he's before the very presence of God, one who seems to be filled with the glory of God. And again, the practice of those who were part of the Pharisees to engage in this style of prayer, to reflect upon the very glory of God. So, it may well have been the case. And St. Paul, who of course we know was trained in the way of the Pharisees, who was brought up according to their practices, who up there in Tarsus and Cilicia, who was trained in and educated in the Torah first, and then in all the writings of Scripture. As we know, who was born into Roman citizenship, but up there were also deeply ingrained within Greek culture. So in a city where these three different cultures came together, the Jewish, the Roman, and the Greek, and Paul was brought up in each of these different cultures, able to speak fluently the Greek and Arabic, perhaps even some Latin. Perhaps when he was on his way from Jerusalem with these letters from the chief priests to continue the persecution of the followers of the way, writing a book, 220 days or so journey from Jerusalem all the way through Galilee up to Damascus. Perhaps when he's riding along on that horse, he's reflecting in the way of Ezekiel 1 about the glory of God. Perhaps he's deeply in prayer this day, thinking about the mystery of God. Deeply caught up in reflecting upon the wonderful prophecies that are contained within the divine word of the Old Testament. Perhaps he's at that moment when he's beginning to even be caught up in the pondering of the very face of God. And it's then that Jesus of Nazareth appears. This face that he doesn't recognize, this face that he doesn't know. But he knows that it is God. And hence the question, who are you? And then to be told, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and you are persecuting me. Paul, still at this point, Saul, the great follower of the law, the great disciple of everything that is strict, everything that is rigorous, everything that follows the law precisely and exactly and with great accuracy and with great fervor and wonderful devotion. Saul, who is completely dedicated to the worship of God, who knows inside out the law of the Lord, who knows precisely what the predictions and prophecies concerning the Messiah are, who knows the nature of God, who knows that God is the one who will come to set his people free, that God is the one who hears the cry of the poor, that God is the one who has throughout the history of the Jewish people been there to guide them, to lead them, to rescue them, to liberate them. Saul, who is looking forward to the day of the Messiah, who has heard of the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, who has heard of this man who the Romans thankfully put to death. Saul, who is happy that this man Jesus is put down. Saul, who knows that Jesus is not the Messiah. Saul, who knows that he was not the fulfillment of the law. And suddenly on the road, this same Jesus is there before him. We speak of it as this conversion, but it's much more than that. To get into the mindset of Saul, to get into his way of thinking and perceiving and understanding what is at the very heart of the law, what is at the very heart of his faith. Someone who for the past 30 years has dedicated and devoted his entire life, every part of his life, to the understanding and deep enriching of his life through the scriptures. And suddenly they have that whole world, everything he has longed for, on one hand fulfilled and completed, and on the other hand completely overturned and uprooted. The sense in which Saul would have just been completely dumbfounded on that day, when Saul suddenly had these horizons changed and renewed. Saul, who could say, but that's, that wouldn't, no, but what if it is? What if, in fact, this is the case? What, in fact, if this is true? And everything that happened in his life from that day is filtered through this experience on the road to Damascus. Everything is different because of that day. Everything is new. Everything is complete because of his encounter with the risen Lord. Because this vision is not just like any other vision. It's too real to be denied, too real to be displaced. And because of this, Paul becomes the great apostle. Paul becomes the one who begins to see afresh that the way of God is no longer confined just to the descendants of Israel. No longer will the boundaries of God's work of justice be contained within one people and one nation. Paul begins to understand and to see that the ways of God too amazing and too great to be contained. And so Paul becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles. And in this passage in Acts 22, the second time that in the Acts of the Apostles that Luke tells the story of Paul's conversion, he tells it again four chapters later in Acts 26. In Acts 22 and Acts 26, they're both Paul telling the story. The first time back in Acts 9, it was Luke telling the story about Paul. But here Paul tells the story in his own words. And here in Acts 22, he's talking to defend the way in which he is now ministering to people outside of Israel. He's speaking in Jerusalem, speaking before the group of Pharisees, speaking before a group of people that were his own, trying to trying to defend why he is doing what he is doing, to defend the way in which he has changed his whole way of being. And this is the amazing insight and newness that comes because of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This is the newness that is available to every one of us as well. Interesting, it was 10 years ago today that I joined the Discounts Carmelites. Of course, I was there for 4.5 years, but I guess the superior thought joining them on the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul was a great reminder that I and the other two guys that joined with me also needed to go through this conversion of life. That every one of us needs to experience that encounter with Jesus on the road. Every one of us needs to deeply experience with Paul what it means for Jesus to come into our life, what it means for the Lord to suddenly manifest in front of us, to be the fulfillment of all of our heart's desires and longings and dreams, but to be the one who comes and turns our lives upside down. We're given this great feast to reflect not just on Paul and his experience, but on the experience of every one of us, that we also can meet through the Lord, that we also can have our lives changed and transformed because of his presence, because of his life, because of his gift of his Spirit. So let us pray for our church this day and pray for ourselves, that we also will meet the Lord on the road of our life, that we also will have our lives changed and transformed because of the presence of Jesus among us.